help I can get. Amen, don't you? Amen. I feel like I'm in a well, which it's okay. We can make a sermon analogy out of that. We can do whatever we want to do. It's cold outside. It's coming because it says here there's a chance of some wintry weather this weekend. Pastor Raul is already praying for church to be canceled. I don't know if it's from where he is originally from, but it can get down to about 40. And he'll call and say, I think the roads may be icy. You know, we need to pray about service. But it says to just please check our social media pages and our church website before heading to service on Sunday so you don't have a lot more faith if you are still going to venture out here without us. Amen. We will be here in spirit and pray for you. But we're going to obviously be in the first book of Samuel. We're not going to finish our series tonight, but we are going to finish 1 Samuel. We're going to be in the 31st chapter. And I'm glad we're finally coming to this end because I tell you, Saul's life is quite a tragedy, isn't it? It's hard to go through this. This is the end of Saul's reign is what we are at this evening. We finally arrived there. And what we have actually, as we know, a lot of God's word is not in chronological order, which makes it a lot of fun when we study it. Amen. Yeah, Isaiah can make you cry if you're going through that. At least I cried, but more than once. Anyway, but we're back in the Battle of Gilboa. And if you recall, we had from the end of chapter 28 is actually where that ended. But then in 29 and 30, we were back with David. But remember in 28, Saul was facing the armies of the Philistines. It was a dire situation, as well as David and his men. Remember, he was with King Achish at the time, and Saul didn't know what was going on. So the two things that he feared more than anything in the world was David and the Philistines, and he was facing them. So he made a horrible decision to go see the witch of Endor, remember? And he went out, and it was night. It's a very, very sad event. And then chapters 29, well, we had David and his men. We saw that deliverance that God did at Aphek, and then we saw, obviously, the despair at Ziklag. And unlike Saul, praise God, we saw David, he strengthened himself in the Lord. Wasn't anyone else who strengthened him at the time. His best friend wasn't there. Wives are gone. Ziklag's burned. What does he do? He strengthened himself in the Lord, whereas Saul went to see a medium. And so now this king that we've known this whole time, Saul, who was the most handsome, he was a head taller than everyone else in all of Israel, remember? He started so well. He had been given a new heart. I mean, imagine the prophet Samuel being there with you, being part of that authority that God had given you. I mean, he said, I'm going to have the office of a prophet next to you to help you, to be there, to speak my words to you. And then he ends up in such a horrible state where he is with God and then he's with witchcraft. He's with Satan. How did that happen? Well, just a little bit of disobedience. Amen. And so really we see what the people had asked for since the beginning. They wanted a king like what? The other nations. That's exactly what they received. Anyone encouraged yet? Well, we're going to be because there's a lot of good here tonight. I'm not going to keep you long. But we see that the throne is finally vacant of Israel. Let's read these 13 verses together before we go to the Lord in prayer. It says in 31 verse 1, now the Philistines fought against Israel. Now, this is a participle. It's a continuing action. I say that to say they have been fighting. This is taking us back to where we were before, just to confuse us because God loves us so much. And it says, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons. And the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons. The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. And then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me, or torture me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it, and when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with them. And so Saul, his three sons, his armor-bearer, and all the men died together that same day. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley And those who were on the other side of the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead. They forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And so it happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and they stripped off his armor and sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim in it and the temple of their idols and among the people. And then they put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreths and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and traveled all night. And it says, and they took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dearly Father, we thank you that even in the midst of what only seems like tragedy and despair, when a circumstance we face appearing to have no hope at all, we can rest assured in you, knowing that you are there, that you're with us, and that you're in control, and that you are a miracle-working God. Your will be carried out. What you say that will come to pass most certainly will. Lord, help us to look to you in those times. Because, Lord, we know that's something we had to be trained every single day for. We need your help so that we might see things how they truly are, not through our own limited eyes of the flesh, Lord, but with spiritual eyes only given to us by your Holy Spirit and your wisdom. So, Lord, help us tonight to see you at work the entire time, just as you are in our lives, no matter what the circumstance may be, good or bad, you are still there and you are still in control. And we rest in you tonight. It's in the precious name of Christ Jesus we thank you, we praise you. And God's people say, amen. Let's look in 1 and 2 real quick again. So, as we know, the Philistines are continuing to fight here against Israel. Men of Israel had fled, and it says, and they fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And then the Philistines followed hard, it says, after Saul and his sons. This is brutal here. And they killed all three of them here that's recorded. Well, the first reported casualty is really the most tragic, in a sense. It's Jonathan. I mean, we all love Jonathan. Amen. Yes. I mean, he was a very special man. He was a great warrior. He also was a man that loved God. He was full of faith. And he had an extremely special friendship with David. Some people have tried in the secular scholars, and I've already covered this, to try to make their relationship some kind of sexual, homosexual relationship, which was the furthest thing from what it was. You know, the world today is so distant from what love really is, according to God's word, they don't understand friendship. But they had a special friendship. And Jonathan was probably, some people think, 20, even 30 years older than him. I side on more of the 20 years older. So they had a special relationship. God used him along the way to encourage David. And he had surrendered to him. Remember in 18, Jonathan surrendered his kingship back in chapter 18 to David. He said, well, he wasn't going to be king. Well, according to the line, he was. That's kind of major. Especially, you know, if you are going to be king and you're in a certain family, you kill anyone else that's not part of that bloodline. That's just how it's done, especially in that time period. You annihilate them. Why? To preserve the kingship, to preserve the family. And so he said, no, I know that you're going to be king. He wasn't concerned about that. And I love that because he remained a true friend to David, but he also remained loyal, in a sense, to his father. Because where is he going to die? With his dad. Did he think that Saul was right? No, Jonathan spoke against Saul and his actions, did he not? Yeah, he knew he had issues. He knew that he was literally a demonized man. He was a very tormented man. Unnecessarily so, too. But he was a faithful son. He was a faithful friend. And he sacrificed his life for his father because he loved him. You know, I've seen people, listen, I'm blessed to have great parents, but I've seen people who have had the most horrendous parents on earth, and they never, ever changed. They never got things right with the Lord, but there's still a love within them, within that child, for their parents. And we see that here. So he still loved them and sacrificed his life for them. But I say, people say, this is just a tragedy. What is tragic about remaining faithful to the call of the Lord on your life? Can you name one? Because, yeah, this is a horrible situation, but he forsook, Jonathan did. He said, I don't care about this earthly kingdom. I know what God said. I know that David's going to be the second on the throne. I know my father's crazy. I know he's wrong. Why did he forsake that? To enter into a kingdom that he could not lose. Man, there is something to be said there, that whatever the task is at hand, no matter how dark the situation is, how hard the battle is, to stay true, to be a man and a woman of integrity, when everyone may be going their own way, hey, listen, that'll stand. Amen. That's something that makes a difference. That's something that makes an impact on those that we leave behind. Yes. Because they could say, listen, I saw the hell that they faced, and I know the only reason they were able to continue to stand and stand faithfully was because of their faith in Jesus Christ. May we be those kind of people too. And I look at that and I say, yes, it was tragic. It was needless. His sons even died. I mean, but why did Saul die? What caused all of this? Don't forget, 1 Chronicles 10, 13 through 14 tells us, so Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord. It says, well, why did that happen? Because he did not keep the word of the Lord. And also it says, because he consulted a medium for guidance. But he did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, God killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. You say, well, that's a blunt statement. Well, I like blunt people. You know, you always know where you stand with them. I see y'all love blunt people too. Thank you. That's great. But that's what it says. I mean, Saul, it wasn't by his own hand. God actually killed him. It was the hand of God. But it was because of Saul's choices, wasn't it? You know, that's the thing. People say sin is fun for a season or whatever, and it seems like there is a time of pleasure within it, but it does have a payday, and it's death. You know, payday is a good thing, right? I mean, you want to get paid, except if it's death, right? I mean, this is not dollars, guys. That's what it actually pays, and it sneaks up, and it creeps in, and it grows. And just like Romans 6:23, we know the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is what? That's right, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so Saul knew something. 24 hours before he was going to die, give or take, he knew that his sons and himself were going to die. In 1 Samuel 28:19, if you look back, it says, moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And it says, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. So God gave a 24-hour notice here of his upcoming death and the death of his sons. And you would say, well, why? Is it so he would really be in terror, those last hours of his life? Or do you not see the graciousness and the long-suffering that we've seen the entire time in 1 Samuel of God reaching out to a man that was out of God's will, that wasn't repentant, begging him to come back to him? Even when he was in the middle of that seance and that witch thought she was going to see that familiar spirit that she was so accustomed to, that's not who came up, was it? So what happened there? Well, I believe God in the way that only he can. Brought Samuel for a little field trip that day. It scared the witch. And God told him there. He said, listen, why would he do that? Because God wanted him to repent. All this time we've seen God reaching out to a man who did not want him. And I say, aren't you glad that we have a God who's long-suffering? That means taking a long time to boil, you know? Yes. People say, why hasn't God returned yet? Because he's long-suffering. You know, we would have already wiped everybody out. Amen. Yeah. I mean, come on. That's what Pastor Bill told me he would do. I don't know. But sin is costly. I mean, it doesn't affect you. If you're the leader of your home, your father, or you're a mother, did you see how it also affected his children? Yes. Yeah. How tragic is that? And they were innocent. And you say, well, what was Saul's final words? You know, I would hope that it would have been, God, forgive me. Yes. or Lord, I repent. But look in 3 through 7 here, because it says the battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. And then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me. What a horrible thing to have on your tombstone, right? I mean, those are your final words. But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. You know, the Jewish tradition teaches that this armor bearer was none other than Doeg, the Edomite. Remember the man who obeyed Saul's command and slayed 85 priests alone at Nob? But his armor bearer wouldn't do it. He was greatly afraid. Therefore, Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. And Saul and his three sons, his armor bearer, and all of his men died together that same day. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled. And the Philistines came and dwelt in them. You know, if you like going through the Hebrew and studying different things, this is so much more brutal, this disaster in the Hebrew. I wrote down just a few things. The repetition of words is always an important thing to look at. To flee is used three times. To fall or fallen is used four. Strike down, writhe, wounded, pierce through is used twice. Die is used four times. Nail, you see how violent and brutal it is. It takes you through that whole time of what was going on and how brutal his death was. And so Saul, he's died, his sons have died, his armor bearers have died, or armor bearer, and then his bodyguard really dies. This is not speaking of all of Israel's army, but remember how Saul had a special group of mighty men, these valiant warriors. Well, they're all dead. And so at Gilboa that day, who won? Well, it wasn't Israel. You look at the whole world, would tell you one thing. No, the enemies of Yahweh, they won that day. They won that battle. And that's what happened at Gilboa. And it was a tragic day, but it was one that God had spoken of. You know, God can speak of certain things that occur in our lives. We can know that they're coming. And then when they come, we go, I can't believe God did this. Now, I know y'all have never done that. But I've talked to some Christians that have, okay? And, of course, it was a self-help group, so I was with them suffering for Jesus. But no, I mean, come on. We do that all the time. Or we'll say, you know, I'm serving the Lord. I'm doing what's right. David could have said, well, hey, I'm the next anointed king. Can't believe God's allowing me to go through this. And it wasn't just a few days, was it? No, years. He's been on the run for 15 years from a madman that he served faithfully. But this day was one, this tragic day, that God said would happen. Now, turn back to chapter 15, because this is important. We look at this, and we don't have a lot to cover tonight. So I'll just wax on like I have something to say. Pastor Bill taught me how to do that. Glory to the Lord. It says, in starting in 15:18, it says, now the Lord sent you on a mission. Samuel's talking to Saul. He says, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. And then he says, why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why do you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Now look at what Saul says in verse 20 to Samuel. He says, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission and on which the Lord sent me. And I brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder, the sheep and oxen, the best things of which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. So he's blaming it on someone else now. And now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. Is this repentance here? No, he was trying to save face. Remember, that was a very powerful thing that we all learned together there, that 99% obedience to God is 100% disobedience. Okay? We can't justify what we do. Well, Lord, I was doing this for you. I was keeping the best because, you know, I'm going to give it to charity after all. You know, the rest we're going to destroy, but I mean, come on, look at the spoil here. No, that's not how it works. That's not what God said to do. And so Samuel said in 26 there, I will not return with you, For you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. So he wanted the people to see Samuel worshiping with him. Hey, everything's fine. The prophet's here. We're good. He didn't want them to see him as someone who ever made a mistake. And that's so sad. And so Samuel turned away. Saul seized the edge of the robe and tore it. And Samuel said this to Saul here, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent." And then he says, "I have sinned, yet honor me now and please before the elders of the people and before Israel, return with me that I might worship the Lord your God." And so Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. And in one of my favorite scenes, good old Samuel, he could be an action figure, you know. Cuts up that king, you know, what are you doing? Cleaning it up for Saul. He was a Texan, you know, at heart. He really was. But the exact thing happened. Now turn back now to 31. How costly disobedience is. Verse 8. So it happened the next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head. And that's the same one that Samuel anointed. Stripped off his armor. Remember his armor that wouldn't fit that lad David? And they sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols and among the people. And then they put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreth, that goddess of fertility and war, and they fastened his body, not his head, but they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. So just as David had done to their champion, remember Goliath, they have done to Saul here. And it says in 1 Chronicles 10:10 that they put his armor in the temple of their gods and fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. You know, when it's talking about the temple of their gods, or even here in 1 Samuel here where it's talking about that, it's referring to the fact that it's a holy war, you see. They are literally evangelizing, they are proclaiming the goodness of their false god. And wouldn't that be to Yahweh's shame and disgrace? Well, in their eyes it certainly would, because they don't understand who God is. But it was just a trophy, you see, for their God. I mean, you got to remember, too, the ark was there at one time. It's like Ecclesiastes, is it 9:18? Just takes one sinner, right? It destroys much good. And Saul here, he's lost his army, he's lost his sons, he's lost his kingdom. And it's really rooted in something besides the horrible envy and disobedience. It was rooted in his life of always wanting people to see him as something that he really wasn't. He wanted people to see a reputation. He didn't want people to know who he really was behind the scenes. His character is what he always was hiding. And how sad that in his desire to not be disgraced, he has one of the most disgraceful deaths that you can have. All of that to save face, and it didn't bring anything for him. And even in the matter of his death, his concern, he wasn't crying out like you saw David later on. We'll see him crying out for his son, Absalom, weeping. Where's the love of a father? I mean, his son's just died in front of him, and he's, let me save face here. I don't want to be brutalized. Well, who would? But in a moment like that, how could you not think of your kid, your sons that you just saw taken away from you? You see, his heart was so hard. And you see, people say, well, the greatest tragedy in chapter 31 is Saul's death. Or some say, well, it's Israel's defeat. No, the biggest disgrace that we see here is that God is mocked. God is disgraced. And it's by the people who claim that they're his. And how often have we all done that? Maybe not in this a way so great as we would see it. But often the world is cheering that our God's a loser. And just as the Philistines here, listen, they're cheering. They're saying the idols have won. The God of Israel is a loser. And, you know, in anything that we do in this life, no matter how small or how great, or even the way we treat the cashier at the grocery store, and I mean that so sincerely, it should be in a way in which we care more about honoring God than anything else. And that when we leave whatever interaction that we have, and we all fail at it miserably. I'm in the same boat with you guys. But to honor God, to bring Him honor, that He may be glorified, to point people to Jesus should always be the first thing that's in our heart and minds and spirits. To let them know that the hope that is lacking within them, they can have. And that if they think they see hope in us, let them know that we're truly hopeless. It's only because we have to save our Savior Jesus Christ. That's why we have hope. I told you often, I like what Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know, we're a bunch of clay pots. Pastor Bill says crackpots. Different generation, you know. What are you going to do? But that treasure that's in earthen vessels, is it not Jesus Christ? And so when God uses you mightily, and that's a neat thing, I mean, to be used by God, right? Especially knowing who we are. Don't forget, if we're leaking glory, it's all Him. Amen? You know, don't ever forget that, babe. We always stay humble in it. Look at verse 11 now through 13. It says, now when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and traveled all night. Now, that's about a 22-mile round trip, guys. And they took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days. You know, the people of Jabesh here, Gilead, they never forgot what Saul had done for them. And that's something to say here, because remember Nahash the Ammonite, remember he wanted to take all of their eyes. I think it was back in chapter 11. This was like the first major victory. God was using Saul, the Spirit of God, it says, came upon him, and he was given this victory. And even after Saul's death now, these people never forgot that. They still honor them. And I tell you, that's what you truly call a debt of gratitude. When someone truly has done something and it's impacted you that way, and you're truly grateful, you're still grateful when they're gone. Well, I had an issue with them. Well, when gratitude is truly in your heart, let me tell you something, and I've known it from my own experience, it can only be the Lord, it carries ought with it, not judgment. You say you don't focus on everything that person has ever done. You say, no, I remember that time. Was he a failure as a king? Yeah, he was. But I remember this and what he did. That one time he was obedient. And there's something special about that that I see in my heart, because it's like, you know, doing this wasn't going to bring him back. What was it going to change? They didn't go during the day. They go at night. There's something that's very spy-like, right, about it. I mean, they're not trying to draw attention. They're not trying to start a war. But they give this man the most appropriate in his son's burial they can. I mean, they have to burn him. But say, why are they burning him? Because of how long he had been out there and the brutalization. The only thing you could do was give the bones a proper burial. But what's fascinating is that his reign, Saul, as king, it began with this great deliverance that God used him to bring the people of Jabesh-Gilead. And now his reign's going to end with Jabesh's deliverance of him. They are the ones who actually deliver Saul in this situation. And you say, you see, that's God's love. It's not being nice. It's being kind. And it's that same kindness that can operate. Because, see, being nice is a decision, loved one. It's not a character trait. We can all be nice to the boss that we hate. This side hates people. I know y'all don't. We can do that, but can we be kind? That kind of kindness, that kind of trait operating in our lives can only be possible because of Jesus working in us. Amen? I mean, take the pressure off yourself there. We need that fruit of the Spirit. But I love that it doesn't forget them. It's that gratitude that says, I don't care what anybody says about the man. I don't care what anyone else's experiences may have been. This person did this, and I'm going to honor them and in turn honor the Lord. And I look at that and I say, There's something special about that, and I pray that we show appropriate gratitude unto God and the people that He's placed in our lives, not forgetting those things that they've done and bringing honor to not only them but the Lord. But Saul here, on the other hand, he had a tragic life, yes. Could it have been avoided? Absolutely. The death of his sons, the death of himself and everything else, it was a tragedy. But at the end of the day, loved one, let's get some hope in this, because it was a fulfillment of the Word of God. Did this surprise God? No, I can't believe Saul died. Right. I mean, come on, do you ever think like that? I mean, we may be surprised. God knew what was going to happen. My God, He predicted it. He said it was going to happen. He said it was going to come to pass. And so even in a dark time like this, and it was a dark time for the kingdom of God, you and I can still find comfort. We can find some peace in the midst of this, because it doesn't matter if it's dark, it doesn't matter if it's light, whatever the situation is, here it's a dark one, darkness is not outside of God's purpose. You ever think about that? We always say, I'm going through this horrible time, it's a tragedy, and listen, life is hard, let's be honest, life is painful, and there's things we go through we don't understand. But if we can change our focus to one that's biblical and to what God's Word says, well, then I can say, wait a second. Yeah, this is a horrendous situation. This is a tragedy, but it's not bigger than my God. It's nothing that He hasn't been preparing me for. It's nothing that He's not going to be there with me in the midst of what I'm walking through, because I'm not alone. That's when fear's not there. Why? Well, we could be in the valley of the shadow of death, but we don't fear any evil. Why? We're not alone. You see, we're recognizing who's with us, who's leading us, and who will never, ever leave us. Listen, was God's judgment upon Saul, was that God's word? Was it 100% true? Yes, and it came to pass. Well, then that means that God's promise that we have already learned but not seen come to pass yet, promise of who? Of David and his kingship, and the promises there are equally true as God's predictions upon Saul. You see, the darkness of the situation is irrelevant. He's in control. And when we truly recognize that, not that we don't have times where we're afraid, not to the point where we're disobedient, or times where we're uncertain, or times where, God, how are you going to do it this time? I feel that way often. I can say in darkness and light and in the snow, you know, you never know in Texas, it could be the brutal heat the next day, right? I can never forget that all that matters is that we have a true God. We have a God who's alive. And you see, that's all that matters, because that means that the word that He speaks, no matter the situation, no matter how dark or how bright, is irrelevant. He only speaks truth. His words are faithful. They'll come to pass. And then when we truly recognize Him for who He is, well, first we go, well, the power of the enemy is irrelevant. I mean, it's illusionary compared to the God that we have, who could just speak things into existence. And then we can let go and let God, as Pastor Bill said so many times, and not giving up on Him, because, you know, where's Samuel? He's not there. You see, there's a point in our lives where the people who God used to encourage us and build us up may not be there anymore. Things happen. God takes people home. People move. Situations change. And so if we don't know how to truly strengthen ourselves in the Lord, we're going to feel alone. And we're going to feel defeated, because we can easily say, well, let me run to this person or run to this person. God wants us to have an intimate relationship with Him. And praise God that He uses friends and family and our spouses to speak to us. But what are you going to do when there's no one else but you and God in that situation? And you really don't have anyone else to turn to, because that was true in David. We have to learn that there is never a substitution for you and I to be obedient to God. There's never an excuse not to be. There's never a situation in which He goes, well, I understand why you decided to sin here, you know. That's what I would have done too. You know, our human flesh tries to justify things, as crazy as that. The Baptists really do it. I know we don't do that here. I'll teach you about that another night when we talk about hellfire and brimstone. come on, guys. This Wednesday, what do you want me to do? I have a lot of friends who are Baptists. which is why my counseling bills are just, they're through the roof. But no, listen, I want to just close with this. In Ezekiel 33:11, it says this, "As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." It says, turn. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? And later, we're going to cover Saul's death in a little greater detail, because in 2 Samuel, we're going to see that the Amalekite, this young man, is actually the one who kills Saul. And it was actually per Saul's request. Now think about this. Why did Saul lose the kingdom? Because he failed to be obedient to God in wiping out the Amalekites and everything that they possessed. That king that Samuel had to chop into pieces, remember? It's because the king, Saul, didn't do what he was supposed to do, so the prophet had to come in and take over. And so all of this happened because he wouldn't obey the Lord. And Saul was commanded to kill just some of them or all of them? All of them, okay. He commands this Amalekite now to kill him. Listen, there's a bitter irony there, because what he refused to put to death is now putting him to death. And such is true in the lives of a believer. The things that God says, that's enough. Cut it off, remove it. Sin always pays something. Okay, death, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? You see, because most Christians don't want to just come back to the Lord and let him clean them up. They feel like they need to do it themselves. Listen, we have a Heavenly Father who loves us and who is waiting for us to return to him and ask for forgiveness. And you know what? He's in the restoration business. Can you say amen to that? Aren't you glad that we have a God who restores? You see, I'm not called, and neither are you, nor is any believer, to live a life of fear or live a life of apathy. Well, there's nothing I can do about it. No, not just you and yourself, but with God. See, we don't have to walk in doubt. We don't even have to feed off despair, because often we can be good at that. Listen, we don't have to live a life like Saul did of comparison or worry. What do they think of me? Who cares? God's never going to ask them what they think of you, okay? I mean, he doesn't care. It's what God thinks. He looks at what? The heart. That's what he examines there. Because we're not called to live a life of willing disobedience, but one of willing obedience to our King. And aren't you glad that he helps us? We're called to live a life of faith. And I'll close with this. Hebrews 10:38, we know this at 39, "But the just, it says, shall live by..." But if anyone draws back, God says, "My soul has no pleasure in him." But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Aren't you glad the work is the Lord's? Yes. Let's go to him in prayer. Lord, we just thank you. We praise you that even in the midst of tragedy, your light shines so much brighter. The problem is when we don't look for it. When we're not seeking you. When what we seek first, Lord, is the treasures of the world and the status that it brings the person or brings us. More concerned about what others think instead of what we know of ourselves and what you know of us. Lord, I thank you for the God that you are, and that the correction that you bring us as your children is to bring restoration. It's out of your love. Lord, we don't know when our time here on this earth is going to end. We know that we have an appointment with death unless you come back first. But Lord, let us not waste a second. Let us not live a life that's so temporary as if it's eternal, and so concerned about accolades and awards and what people think and people's perception of us, when all that is so fleeting, it's meaningless, and it'll all pass away. Lord, we're citizens not of this earth but of heaven. Lord, help us to focus on what truly matters and what's eternal, that we may seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. We thank you for who you are. We love you. We praise you. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. Don't you love the Lord? Yes. Amen. If you stand to your feet with me this evening, Jesse's going to close us out. As always, if you need prayer, there'll be people in the prayer room.